this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. We find the book of James, a very interesting book in scripture. By all accounts, if you read through the entire book from beginning to end, it fits very nicely into a typical outline of a sermon, the way that the ancient preachers did their sermons. Greek preachers very often would stand up in the street corners and they would preach a sermon, as well as the early Christian preachers. And the book of James, rather than being specifically just a letter with different components, actually fits into a very neatly formulated sermon outline delivered by James and put to paper. What is interesting about this book, a few things are interesting. First one is it was written in Greek, very interesting, because pagan culture, foreign to the Hebrew culture, and yet God has chosen most parts of the New Testament to be written in this language, in what's supposed to be a pagan culture. So that's one of the first things we need to notice about God's ability to take everything, whether we see it as godly, or whether we see it as anti our faith or our culture. God can use anything to bring forth His glory. And so He uses this language that was used by people who in times past oppressed the Jews to write the New Testament, the main language of the day. And James comes and he writes this letter. And it's interesting the way that he starts and introduces himself. He says, "I'm James." Now, there are quite a few Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. Two of them were Jesus' disciples. Then there was also James, the brother of Jesus, Jesus' little brother. Okay, he, by all accounts, didn't believe in Jesus until after Jesus' resurrection. It's a good time to start believing that your brother, actually, you used to beat up on, or they would beat you, he's actually the Son of God. I would probably be skeptical as well if my brother said that he's the Son of God. So Jesus made special effort after his resurrection to go to James specifically. He appeared to James, and then James takes on a very prominent role in the church. We read the book of Acts, we see that he's the guy that stands up, and he delivers the final judgment on the issue of whether Christian believers should also be, Gentile believers should also be circumcised just like Jewish believers. And he said, "This is how I judge this situation. We're not going to put that burden upon the Gentile believers." In other words, those who weren't Jews became Christians. There's no need for them to be circumcised. I, for one, say, thank you, James. You're my bro. One day in heaven, high five all around, man. I like that decision that you've taken. All right, so he was quite important and eventually became the leader in the church of Jerusalem, persecuted. Church tradition says eventually thrown off the temple building and thrown to his death. He comes and he writes this letter and he introduces himself, not as James, the brother of Jesus. Now, that's quite a claim to fame, isn't it? Like, I mean, Jesus is our brother in that sense, the eldest brother, but he really lived with Jesus. That was a good claim to fame. So I want you guys to listen to me because I live with this man. And we connected. We're not just connected through the Spirit, we actually come from the same womb. That makes me special, and therefore I've got special authority, therefore you should listen to me. And he doesn't mention that. He also doesn't come and he doesn't say, "I'm the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's why you should listen to me." He bases his claim to fame on this one fact: I'm a slave of God. That defines me. I am a slave of God. My hopes, my dreams, my aspirations, the way that I engage this world around me, my confidence, I find in my identity, not so much in what I do, but in whose I am. I belong to God. I'm a slave of God. Now, bond slave, you will notice, it doesn't just say I'm a slave, it says I'm a bond servant. And it was a specific kind of slave. A bond servant or bond slave was a slave that was released by his master. In other words, the master came to him and said, "Listen, you've done an incredible job for me. I want to set you free. I want you to have your freedom. I don't want you to live like a slave." That bond slave then goes to the authorities and he says, "Here is my letter of release. Here's my freedom papers. Here are my rights to Roman citizenship. to be able to go wherever I want to go, and be able to do whatever I want to do, and live wherever I want to live, and marry whoever I want to marry, go on holiday wherever I want to, use my money whichever way I want to. I'm a free man. I give up my freedom and serve my master. And I want you to know, I don't want my freedom. I want to be a servant of my master. Born servant was someone who had options and choices. Could do whatever he wanted to do, yet chose to remain slave. So what they would do is they would take this slave, take him to the house of his master. His master would then take a wooden peg, very sharp, drive it through his earlobe into the door. It's a sign. I'm bonded to this house. It's an active commitment right there. So the bond slaves, we normally recognize them, they the holes in the ears were a little bit bigger than some of the other ones. A bond servant. A bond slave committed to the house and the purpose of the house. And I looked at James, and before James started preaching to me, he preached to me already. It's there I find my identity. I'm God's slave. In other words, I've surrendered my life, and God comes into my life, and he sets me free to do whatever I want to do. And yet I'm bound. I love to him. I'm bound. My life and my options and my dreams are wrapped up in him. His story becomes my story. His house is my house. And I just want to lay this out for us right at the beginning for us to just evaluate this in our own hearts. As I'm looking at my life and as I'm looking at the things that come against me, the challenges that I'm facing, who are facing those challenges? Is it Heinrich, the pastor? Heinrich, the guy with the degree or the experience or with whatever, where does my confidence come from? And I hold before us that if it comes from anything outside of the fact that I belong to Christ, that there's a shaking confidence. It can be shaken. And I'm going to say to us, God through his mercy, God through his grace, will come shaken. Will come bring us to the place where we have got to come and say, I'm giving this up. Giving up my right to choose certain things. We've been talking about it, that intercession, and just feeling in our hearts that the Lord is calling us to a deeper level of prayer. We heard that the enemy is walking around. He's seeking to kill and to destroy. That's the reality of life, believers. We haven't been saved into a demilitarized zone. Look around you, you know that life is tough. And there is a very real enemy out there. And he has come to take things from us, and he hates what God has placed inside of us. God doesn't want us to live out of fear, but he does want us to make a peace with the fact that he has called us and he's got a destiny for us. And the safest place for us is in his will. The safest place for us is the center of what he has for us. And that's a progression. You don't wake up just knowing everything about God's will, but you commit yourself to his house. You commit yourself to him and say, I'm going to walk with you. Wherever my master go, I'm going to go. So he continues and he says, he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. He says to them, and he uses the figurative term 12 tribes. At that stage, the 12 tribes of Israel didn't exist anymore. 10 northern tribes of Israel, they were taken captive by the Assyrians hundreds of years before that. Samaria fell, and they never returned to Israel. 10 northern tribes, they called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They never returned. They were assimilated into other parts of the world, into other nations. They never returned back to Israel. The 12 tribes speak to the new Israel. Speak to us. And God has grafted in, and he calls us the new Jerusalem. He calls us the new Israel. Israel's story is a continuation of our story. It's not like Israel over there and the Christians over here. And when we look at Israel, we look at how God dealt with Israel, and when you look at physical Israel, I want you to see God's dealing with you. God's ability to protect Israel against overwhelming odds is the same ability that gives you. Right? So what he started in Israel is continuing. So James writes to them, and he writes to the believers, specifically the Jewish believers. And he says to them, greetings. I give you greetings. I want to give you a word. At that stage, they were hundreds, thousands of Jewish believers there. church historians tell us that one of the greatest reasons why the church grew so fast was that all over the known world, there were Jews. There were synagogues. In Babylon, as the Jews were taken to Babylon, at one stage, the entire province of Mesopotamia was under the rule of the Jews. The Jewish ruler died, and 50,000 of them were massacred. There were more Jews living outside of Palestine than inside of Palestine. Again, so when Scripture says that Jesus came in the fullness of time, it means that God had prepared the seed. God had arranged things so that when the gospel went out from Jerusalem, wherever the disciples went, into whichever city they came, they would find the synagogue. The Jews there. They were prospering wherever God sent them, whether it was within Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem. Wherever the Jewish people went, they were prospering. They were in commerce. They were in education. They were some of the most well-educated slaves, most sought-after slaves, wherever they went. So God used the spread of the Jewish diaspora, scattering, to prepare the way for the gospel to come. So James comes in and he writes to the believers. And he says something to them very specific. And I was preparing this message even before I knew the full extent of just what young George and Christine was going through. He says to them, and I believe it's a word in season for us, my brethren, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he says to them, check your balance sheet. Look what your income and your expenses in terms of the trials that you're going through. It's the same word being used by God. He says, count the cost before you follow me. He says, it's not an emotional thing. It's not about feeling rah-rah, yippee-ki-yay, excited. It's like wanting to jump through the roof like with joy. I'm not talking about the emotion only. The word joy in the New Testament is used about 51 times. And the first few times when it is being used in Scripture, it speaks about joy that comes from a reaction as to what God has done. In other words, Jesus comes, raises his son from the dead, the mother rejoices. Jesus comes and he multitudes the fish and the bread, the thousands are fed, the people rejoice. The lame man walks, he rejoices. The blind man sees, he rejoices. The deaf hear, they rejoice. The lepers are healed, they rejoice. In other words, the joy is a response to an action of God's. Okay? So when we look at joy, when God speaks about be joyful, it is always important to look at what has God done. And that is why worship is so crucial. And that's why the Lord is not letting us get away from this message he wants to get across to us. That for you to enter into this year, and for you to have the right perspective on your year, it is important to find the pause button. That pause button is our worship. It's when we pause, we stop, and we look. What has God done? If we really look long enough, if we see it, we will have no other choice, no other reaction but to rejoice. And to rejoice in a way that goes beyond your human understanding. Because you look at the power of the cross. You look at what God has done. You look at the fact that he has saved you. He's redeemed you. You're going to spend eternity with him. Your heart rejoices. There's some of you that are married here this morning, and you know that that marriage is a blessing from God because you've done things that you shouldn't deserve a person as awesome as the one sitting next to you. Some of you that have kids that you know you don't deserve them. You're in a job and you know that God provided the job for you. There were years ago that you didn't know whether you would have a job. God came through and provided it. We've got reason to be thankful. And David says to himself, soul, do not forget the Lord and all his benefits. Mind yourself. Count your life. Tell your sin and tell your infant. The song my grandma used to sing over and over and over and over again, even when she was an old age. Count your blessings. Count them. When you count them, you'll have no other choice but to rejoice. But that's the one part of joy, reaction to what God has done. The other part of joy is used in the latter part of the New Testament. And that doesn't speak about a reaction to what God has done, but it speaks about a perspective on circumstances. And it was born out of the persecution that the church went through. And more people started hating them. More and more people didn't think that they were cool. More and more people didn't think that believing in Jesus was something awesome, something proud. So the Christians started to be accused of cannibalism because they were talking about eating the Lord's body, having love feasts and being accused of sexual immorality and orgies and having to meet in catacombs, those were tombs in the mountains. People were spreading rumors about them. They were meeting in those tombs to feast on dead people's bodies. That was the rumor being spread about the believers. They spoke about it. So rumors were being spread about them. They were thrown to the lions and to the gladiators to be killed in their thousands and their hundreds of thousands. 6,000 of them in one stage crucified on the way to Rome. And then this concept started coming through that God has done incredible things. We're thankful for that. We rejoice. But there's a strength that is going to birth in us to have accurate views. So here James comes and he writes to believers that have been persecuted. And he says to them, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now the word trial is an interesting one. Sometimes being translated temptation in the New Testament. But in this case, it doesn't speak about temptation. I just want to give you just a bit of a background. It's going to be a little more of a teaching, more than a sermon. But the Greek word for trial is the word peresmos. Peresmos. When it speaks about a trial, when you read the word trial in concept, the context of James, it speaks about a trial, a testing, or temptation directing towards an end. So the direction of the test, the direction of the temptation, the direction of this thing that you're going through, it's not random. It's not just you being tested for the sake of the schoolmaster's devious obsession with caning you. I don't know how many of you guys went to school. Okay. Yeah, so you know, the suspicion that some of those teachers became teachers because they didn't like it. They just like handing out the lashes. I had this motivation as well as unsanctified. Wanted to become a teacher, I wanted to just get back to the teacher's teacher, you know, who beat up on me. And so, when I eventually qualified, they acknowledged corporal punishment. So, since the end is that he who is tested, look at this, the purpose of this testing is that he who is tested should emerge stronger and purer from the testing. So it's not just, let me test you so I can give you a hiding when you fail the test, or I can give you a fail mark on the test. No, the test is because I want you to graduate from the one level to the next. I've got a purpose for your life. I've got a way, a destiny. I'm walking with you. But in order for you to get from where you are now to where you need to be, you need to pass fitness test. You need to discover how strong you are. You need to discover your weaknesses, so you can work on those weaknesses. It's the same word testing being used. If we say that a bird goes to test its wings, it's to find how high can I fly? How strong are my wings? It's the same word that God used when he said that he tested Abram to see how strong Abram's faith was. And I'm glad for that test. And I'm glad that Abram was confronted by that test because it is an encouragement to me. Abram's test didn't just stop with Abraham, became a test for generations, became an encouragement for generations. And I want you to keep that perspective in mind that some of us are going through testings, trials, situations that are pushing you out of your comfort zone, situations that are confronting you with the reality that I do not have the answers, man. I don't have the self-control, man. I don't have the determination or the holiness or whatever. Being forced to grow. You're being forced to look at this and say, God, you've got to make a way for me to get through this. Know that God is setting you up. The test comes into your life not to defeat you, but for you to defeat the test. The test comes into your life not to make you weaker, but to make you strong. The test comes into your life not to fail you, but to enable you to soar. God, as the one who's in control of your life, setting you up for success. It's like Daniel being thrown to the lions. Then I say it over and over again. He wasn't thrown to the lions so the lions could devour him. Those lions were there for him to bench press them. They were there for his faith. Do you think that Daniel, when he got out of the lions, then he had a problem with Dobermans after that? Or Rottweilers, did you think that he had an issue with whether God could deliver him from dogs? I don't think so. I think his faith just went to the next level. I mean, where do you go after you shut the mouth of lions? Spend the whole night with hungry lions. It's like a new level. Where are your lions? What happened in your lion's den? Have you had a lion's den? Or did you cop out before you got to the lions and say, I'm going to bow my knee? Because I'm afraid what's going to happen. And that's okay. But God wants to come this morning. He wants to encourage you. He wants to say to you, don't shy away from the test. Don't shy away from the trial. Because there's glory reserved for you only in the trial. There's dimension of God's grace available to you that you will find no other place in the moment of freaking out. In the moment of not knowing which way to turn. Grace, dimension of His glory, you cannot access it. So James comes and says, count it joy when you're in this trial. So let's translate this a little bit more. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In other words, when you are confronted with tests that will make you, remember this, stronger. Count it joy when you are confronted with trials, tests, opportunities that will make you stronger. Count it joy when you are confronted with opportunities that make you stronger. You need to know this because if you do not know what God's purpose is for you in the test, you want to go into that test. It's like having the crib notes before you. Have you seen the memo? My brother, I'm sure you won't. No, you might mind. But if you know what's coming up, if God gives you a blueprint for, gives you a download of the memo, you go into that test with confidence. You don't fear it. And God wants to give us the blueprint to His memo. His memo for you is stronger and purer. His memo for you is victorious, not failing. His memo for you is soaring with the eagles, not being stuck with the turkeys. That's His memo for you. Whenever you go into a situation, it feels like it's out of my control. I can't handle this loss. I can't look at this budget and not go into a debt row. I can't face myself losing my temper again. I just can't know that God looks at the situation and says, strong. But in order for us to get through, it's important to remember a few things. And James comes here and he wants to encourage the believers. He says to them, know this, the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith. Word for testing there is the word dokimion. Not Pokemon, dokimion. And it's the process of proving something to be genuine. It's the same word, same process that is used to test the purity of silver coinage, to rid it of all contamination. You are in the process of being dokimion. God's testing process has this goal, this aim, that is to purge us of all humanity. God's goal for you is to come to the test. That basketball star, sports player, most valuable player. Few times over the year. Summed it up. Said, I want to show my boys something. What was that something? It's life. It's beautiful. It's having to decide, am I going to live and do my own thing? Or am I going to throw my yoke? But there was a godliness about the camp. Look at that. Even a guy that has all the money in the world, his heart, website, that, the presence of that, all my achievements, violent insignificance. That is God's godliness. Godliness that goes beyond arguments, money, and all the things that we're confronted with and people use as smoke screens to keep us away from. That the purpose of our faith being purified is to get us to the place, not of knowing more, but of being more like Christ. Most of us come from a background where knowing more is highly valued. We evaluate how much we know at school and varsity, but then we get to the workplace and we discover that it's got very little to do very often with how much you know. It's can you apply? Can you adapt? Can you get along with people? Can you be flexible? Can you read situations? The school of life. Qualities that God is wanting to birth through us. I believe that as a congregation, we've received so much from God. I'm speaking the cream of the crop. Just in terms of what we have received academically, in terms of our background, for most of us, we form a very small part of the world's population. God is saying to us that I'm wanting you to go from knowing the stuff here, having it here, and having it enough. And the only way you're going to get there is not by listening to the sermons over and over again, but it's to allow me to keep you in situations where your knowledge doesn't do it. And you've got to be broken and stripped of your independence and your reliance on the things that anybody else can rely on, so we can get to the place we can rely on. It's a brokenness the Lord is wanting to work in us, which is precious, which James says, don't despise it. Don't run away from the brokenness. Don't run away from it. It's there that you will find. So he says that you are going through trials, and I want you to know that I'm the author of these trials. Later on in James, I want to encourage you to go and read it. Speaks about temptations to something different. Okay? He says, don't say that God is tempting you. When you're being tempted because of the evil to your own heart. So he's not talking about being tempted and that God tempts you with sin. He's speaking about situations that can include your weaknesses that God uses for a purpose. That God uses to purify you, to get you to the place of becoming more like Jesus Christ. I want to show you an example from the Old Testament. Judges 2, verse 1. And God is speaking to the people of Israel. They're in the promised land. They've vanquished many of the enemies, but not all of them. And then God comes and he says, now these are the nations. Moses and Joshua conquered, but they didn't conquer all of them. These are the nations which the Lord led. And these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is all who had known any of the wars, who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. Look at this. These are the nations which the Lord left in the promised land. God told the Israelites, I'm giving you the promised land. And no one stands in front of you, comes against you, be able to stand. But then he comes and he says, I'm leaving certain nations there, which you will not be able to defeat initially. Because I'm wanting you to understand something. I'm leaving them there for you. Why? So that you can be taught to know war. So that you can be trained to know how to fight. So that you can be trained to know the taste of victory. He said, I don't just want you to hear about victories that your forefathers had. I want you to experience a taste of victory. I want you to know what it means like to go up against an enemy that has your destruction in mind. To trust in God. There's something about the battle. There's something about living life where we are sort of on the edge. And God has designed us as humans to be alive. He doesn't want our lives to be passive. He doesn't want us to just sit back and he does everything for He says there's something inside of you that has been designed to be victorious. It has been designed to taste the sweet aroma of victory. So he tells them, I'm leaving those nations there for you so that you can know war. Look at those. It says, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. They were left that he might test Israel. They were left so that God might test Israel by them. Remember what is test? The response. So that he might purify, purge, and strengthen them. Deuteronomy, God says, I've never done this with anybody else. I've never called another people whom I will lead through testings and wonders and signs and mighty acts. So there's a process where God shapes us and forms us for testings. I've discovered something about God's identity that He only gets you now. Something about the jealousy of God. Something about God's desire to show Himself strong, to defend the poor and the powerless. Awakening is going to be, to a large extent, about that. About God giving us the opportunity and saying to us, look, there are enemies all around you, but I want you to engage them. I want you to engage with the poverty. I want you to engage with the brokenness. I want you to engage with the sexual immorality. I want you to engage with the greed. I want you to engage with the illiteracy. I want engagement from you. It's very difficult to fight a war long distance nowadays, of course. IBMs and things can shoot from one continent to the next. But warfare in biblical times meant hand-to-hand combat, coming up close and personal. For so many of us as believers, we want long distance warfare. God is saying to you, there's something that you're going to discover about me when you come eyeball to eyeball with you. Eyeball to eyeball with your shame. Eyeball to eyeball with the generational temper that has been destroying marriages from your great-granddaddy right down to the times. Eyeball to eyeball with sexual immorality that manifests in marriage. I want to agree with Christine. I want to say to you that the Lord is giving some of us an opportunity through liberty this week. Say, come eyeball to eyeball with those things you've been running from. Come eyeball to eyeball with those weaknesses and those sins and those frustrations that have been left in your life. Because I've given them to you for you to vanquish them. To know what it means to have the God of the angel armies on your side. If you think it's just Old Testament, you're welcome to think that. But Ephesians 2 says something slightly different. Paul is writing to the believers and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's important to note there, he doesn't say, just rush against the enemy on your own strength. All excited now, we watch the Braveheart movie and now we're going out and we're going to knock some demon silly. No. It's not about your strength. Going into the test, going into the trial, it's got nothing to do about your strength. It's got everything to do with discovering God's strength inside. That is the key. It's not about you discovering how miserable you are. It's inevitable. Do what is required. But it's about discovering the greatness of the Spirit of resurrection that lives inside of you. That can say, I will praise Him and I will worship Him, even were He to slay me. Even were He to take everything from me, there is something supernatural here that does not reside in my circumstances. Not in the car that I drive, not in the house that I live in, not in the woman that I'm married to, not whether my kids are serving God or not. I've got something supernatural greater than my circumstances. Now, you don't get there unless you go through the trial. It's like saying, I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm a faithful man. But you're not really faithful until you've had the opportunity to cheat on her. Until then, you're intentional. Okay, you want to be faithful. But when you get to that place where you've got to decide between the porn and her, you've got to decide between the massage parlor and her, you've got to decide between the emotional relationship with the secretary and her, that's when you decide when you know whether you're faithful. So you're in the situation. And God, through His grace, loves all of us so much that He's going to put you in the situation. You can discover this. Know what His presence is. So he goes on and he says, listen, we're not fighting against men. Okay, so don't Google Hivites from Johannesburg. Okay, please don't do that. Hivites in my company. Don't think, oh, that guy looks like, you know, Canaanite. Heinrich said, go against them, like war with them. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your boss is not the enemy. Your wife certainly isn't. Your mother isn't. Right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. He goes in descending order, starting with the most powerful principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual house of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says to us, you in a war. You're just struggling with your temper because that's your personality. There's someone out to destroy your marriage or your kid's life. You're not just going through miscarriages, as we heard, because it's just simply a result of whatever. There's someone that hates godly offspring. You're not just struggling with the thoughts of hopelessness because you've had a rough time at work. There's someone that wants to steal your life. Steal the destiny. You're not just struggling with the thoughts of, I'm never going to be good enough for anyone because you've just got a poor self-image. There's someone that wants you to be single and frustrated for the rest of your life so you don't get into your purpose. You don't struggle with the feelings of inadequacy because you are single. Because it's just, you know, the way that you are. No, this is someone that wants you to define yourself whether you're married or not. That's what I want to encourage you to come and do a little bit. When we worship God, you get onto His wavelength and you make war the weapons of His enemies. Focus on that. You don't go around looking for demons after every time you get worship. Worship God. Praise God. Focus on His glory. Focus on His power. Be strong in the power of His might. The demons manifest, they manifest. Everything in your hands, ultimately, God's service. If you're serving, in other words, there's no power that can move over you that cannot shake you from God's will. His servants. His servants are strong, virtue, purified. My brethren, come in all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work while you're listening to me. Let patience have its perfect work. It's a good scripture for pastors. Be patient, I'm almost done. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, this is the word coming to us. Again, a little bit of a Greek lesson. Patience is the word eupomone. It's translated patience. When we look at patience, we sort of, you know, many of us have prayed the prayer, Lord, give me patience now. Ach, mein ongeduldig. We sort of look at patience as something very passive. But when James says, when he speaks to us and he says that patience has its work, he's not speaking about passivity. So he's not saying, face your trials, count it all joy, sit in your hooky and be passive. That is not what Scripture says. It's not just saying, just accept it. God's Vater, but God's Acker. Just what be, what it's supposed to be will be. It's not what he's saying. When he speaks about patience, he's speaking about unswerving, unwavering constancy, strength. I love what William Barclay says. He says, it's not simply the ability to bear things. In other words, to survive. But it's the ability to turn them to greatness and glory. Isn't that what Jesus did? As the world, through all of its hatred at Him, turned into glory. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Took that hatred, took that anger. The historians tell us that, and I've mentioned this I think before, that the last power that most people had as they hung on the cross, the last sense of, I'm still in control, was to curse the people that were standing there. It's the pain we've also experienced, I think, about brick falls on your toe, cricket ball hits your finger. It's in the heart. Gamsad. I had to take a sabbatical from tennis at one stage. It's like I was messing up my testimony being there. So I go back and say, Jesus, help me. And then he said, well, you can pray all you want, but you've got to go back and face that trial. So through God's mercy, I've been winning, which makes it easier, you know, to have the fruit of the Spirit. If there's somebody that wants to help me test the fruit of the Spirit again, welcome to me. But there's only one way you discover it. It's when you get out there. Get onto the court. Dust off your racket. Get out there. And it says, giving you the ability. If you are faithful, and if you remain worshiping and joyous in your trial, Epimone will have its way. Will give you the capacity to absorb whatever comes your way, to turn it into greatness. Turn it. I saw a little bit of that this morning. The devil brings for destruction. If we keep our joy, God wants to change our lives. Smile. I'm thankful for the Hebrews 11 chapter, which speaks about people that had epimone. Had consistency in them that allowed circumstances to create faith in them, to encourage us, strengthen us. So if we were to translate that, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces unswerving constancy, the ability to not just passively bear things, but to turn them into greatness and glory. Let unswerving constancy have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. This is where I am. God's purpose for you is to be perfect. The word perfect there is the word telios. It means fit for purpose. The way that you react to the trial that you are in right now will determine whether you are fit for purpose. Not fit to be his child, that's not confused to you. I love my kids. Love them dearly. They twirl me around their little finger every day. But I know that there are certain things which they right now cannot do. Certain things which right now they're not fit to do. They're not fit to drive my car. They want to play with the keys, but they're not fit to drive my car. They're not fit to play with the knives. They're not fit to use the gas bribe. They're not fit for that purpose. Do I love them less? Do I condemn them for that? No. All I know is you've got to ride your bicycle first. That's your test. And daddy's going to be with you. And I'm going to be running there with you. I'm going to be encouraging you. But there's going to come a moment where we're going to take the little wheels off. I'm going to push you and then I'm going to let go. You've got to discover, am I fit for riding this bicycle? What happens if I fall? Am I now less daddy's child? Of course not. I just fall. What do? We confuse falling with disqualification. I'm now not my daddy's son. I'm completely off the wall. I've missed it wholesale. I feel incredibly condemned because the world judges us according to our score sheet. But guess what? I'm not going to let you get away with riding the bus. Tomorrow we're back. We're going to try. You're going to keep on riding that bike, then we're going to get to the Harley. But forget about the Harley if you haven't mastered it. There's some of us that fell off and never go back. Jesus saying to you, man, of course, the Harley's going to be. You've got to get back. Say, please forgive me. Start small. And wait for yourself to get and do it. If we allow the trials to shape us, we'll be fit for God's purpose. Complete, fit for ourselves. Lacking nothing. You know what the reality is? That each one of us, we've got so many tests that we fail. It is impossible for us, on an individual level, to get to the place we will always be 100% lacking nothing. I believe there's a glory in God's place to be. We're on different levels, aren't we? Some of us are cumming certain things, some of us are just sitting down.
Some of us are like stuck in one. Some of us are really like together. We can encourage each other and strengthen each other. So I want to pray for a few people. If you find yourself in standing, many of you guys can come. And I want to just speak a word of encouragement over you and pray with you. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we're standing before you, God, as your children. Thank you so much, Lord, that you, God, have given us your word this morning, Lord. And that you are wanting to impart a joy, God, into our hearts. Father, it goes beyond our intellect, it goes beyond our emotions, Lord, and goes beyond our experiences. Thank you that you are here. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do that for us, to just baptize us, God, in your joy. God, I thank you for perspective here this morning, Lord, to look at our lives, even as we get ready, Lord, to just remind ourselves of what you've done for us on the cross through communion. Thank you that you are wanting to just blaze this word into our hearts, that there's a reservoir of joy, Lord God, stored up for us, that we have just begun to scratch the surface. There's a joy, God, that the early believers knew, a joy that can carry us. The situations that previously we had thought impossible, we understand. God, we honor you and we thank you that this morning we can come to you. We bring you our tendencies to chicken out, God. We bring you our tendencies, Lord, to shy away, to run away from the pain, to run away, Lord God, from those moments of uncertainty. Those moments, Lord, when we know that you have called us to let go, to just trust your voice. Those moments, Lord God, when you've called us to take this step, Father, and just make your word our commitment and enroll for Bible school. Just be obedient and reach out to a brother or sister or to a neighbor. And we thank you, God, that you don't judge us, God, according to our performance. That you come to us and you say to us that you are with us, Lord. You will not leave us. And that you will not forsake us. Father, that you are our encourager. The one that's cheering us on. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses, Lord God. That you have given us to look at and to know that we can, even as we're running our trials, we can keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. So, Father, I pray for those here this morning, Lord. Stuck in their trials. Those, God, that are fearing that they will not get through this. Those that are fearing that this is too much for them to bear. I pray, Lord, that they will know. They are so close to God. They are so close, Lord God, to discovering the faith that Abram discovered. They're so close, Lord, to discovering that spirit of witness inside of him that cries out, Abba, Father. That supernatural voice, that supernatural witness that refuses to be silenced by circumstances, failures, and weaknesses. I pray for you, those of us, God, in the midst of our trials, struggling to find joy. And I pray, God, right now that you would touch them. I'll just be praying, and as the Lord is speaking into your life, I just want you to respond, and I want you to come to the front as just a sign of saying to God, God, that I'm opening up my heart for what you are wanting to do. I'm opening up my trial to you. I'm inviting your presence into my trial. I'm inviting it into this track that I'm running. So God, I pray for those of us that are desperate for joy. Desperate, Lord, to lift our heads above the water. Not to run from one weekend to the other and have our weeks just be a blur without joy. I pray right now, God, that you would touch us. Pray, Lord, that you would baptize us in your spirit of joy. I pray, Lord, that right now you would envelop those hearts that have forgotten the sound of their father's laughter, the sound of a daddy rejoicing over them, that right now you would open their ears to hear his voice. In the midst of the trial, saying, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. I pray for those, Lord, who have lost perspective, who feel that they've been scattered into the city. Scattered, oh God, and they don't know what you're busy with. They will hear your voice to them this morning, Lord God, speaking purpose. Speaking purpose, speaking destiny. Saying, I've got a purpose for you and I'm preparing you for that. I've got a purpose. I've got a destiny for you. It is as sure as the stars in the sky. It's destined you to be like my son. It's destined you to reveal, to reflect my glory. Thank you for opening ears right now, God. We hear the voice of destiny again. To hear the voice of your calling again. To hear the voice, Lord God, of you saying to them, don't give up. Stand and be strong. Strength of me. God, I pray for those who have become passive in their hearts. Those who have made peace with the Hivites, Philistines, Canaanites. In their land, those that have made peace, Lord, with just the sin is robbing them of their confidence to enter into your presence. Those who have just accepted things about themselves, about the way they are. I thank you that you stir in them, God, a desire for war, a desire for victory, Lord. That you have destined us to walk the spirit of the overcomer inside of us. Spirit of the overcomer. We would grab this opportunity that you're holding before us. Midst of our confusion to cry out, holy. Holy. We're going to spend some time praying for believers, but I first want to give the opportunity to those of us this morning that you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know pure joy. You don't know what it means not to be afraid of death. You are living your life based upon your own strength. Scripture makes it clear and says that unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. But if we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Son of God, God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And I want to appeal to you to surrender your life to him this morning, not to a church, not to a pastor, but to the Lord of the universe, the one who knows you and who has created you, the one who is fighting for you, the one who is not giving up on you, the one that says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I've bled and I've died for you. Don't settle for mere existence when you can have his life inside of you. When you can know you're not just a blob floating around in this universe. You've been given a name by God. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not just taking up oxygen. You've been called to be his son. If that is you and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't know him as the one that gives purpose to your life, sees you through your darkest night. And I want you just to raise your hand where you're standing. So I want to pray with you, give you this opportunity just to confess with your mouth, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life. I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself. I'm surrendering to you. Anyone like that this morning? Before we go on with the service, it's our duty and our joy to linger here. It's the greatest moment. Scripture says that heaven rejoices when one soul returns home. You need to come home this morning. Maybe you know him, or you have known, but you've walked far away from him. You need to come home to your daddy's house. Say, Father, I was lost. I want to be found. I want to come back to feast you with me. Just lift your hand up as well if it is you. And I'm speaking to believers here this morning. I want to to say to you, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord is wanting to clarify things for some of us. You believe that your battle is against yourself, your battle is for your holiness, it's for your determination, for your courage. It's not, Scripture says, for the testing of your faith. He wants to take us as a church and as individuals to the next level of faith. We can rule and reign. Those things that have come to bring destruction. So if you just want to say, Lord, I want to submit to your process. Do whatever you need to do. Purify my faith. And I want you to stay where you stand. It's in your heart. Just to say that to the Lord. Maybe you're facing a specific trial. A specific challenge. Just say to God, God, I submit to your process. I won't throw my tantrums. At least I will throw them in your presence if I have to throw them. But I desire the goal that you have. Oh God, I thank you for the lives in this room, and I thank you for the word to us this morning. Thank you that we can receive that word, Lord, even as we take the bread in our hands and as we thank you. Lord God, that you sent your Son, that you loved us so much, and you sent your Son to die for us, God. To be rejected so that we can be accepted. Thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken so that we can be made whole. I was praying before and I felt there are two people here. You've got very bad problems with your right knee. The Lord is wanting to heal you. And just where you stand, you just reach out to him and say, Jesus, I accept my healing. I thank you that you were broken for me. I thank you that right now that you restore me. Do a recreative miracle. Thank you, Jesus, for your body. Receive it and we thank you for your sacrifice. Let's eat together. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for the blood that was spilled for us. Thank you that your blood still speaks. It's powerful today as it did today. It was shed and will forever speak. It speaks of forgiveness and mercy, Lord, that triumphs over judgment for those who belong to you. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for the process of purifying us, Lord, and strengthening us. Thank you we are safe in our daddy's hands, in his arms. Thank you that no trial, no temptation comes our way, God, except you give us the strength to meet it with unswerving constancy. Turn it into your glory. So we give you, Father, every frustration. We give you every weakness. We give you every challenge. We give you every opportunity, God, to just want to completely be distracted by the waves. And we say, God, use it to make us more like Jesus. We desire godliness. We desire our lives to be the message. Use whatever you need to do. Jesus, let's drink together. We bless you, God. We bless you, Lord, for the blessing of family. We bless you, Lord, you've given us to each other. We thank you, Lord, we can lock shields as we go into this day, into this week. We thank you, God, that you have called us not to walk this road alone, but to walk it together. Walk it with your Spirit, making the Father's love real to us, the power of our redemption and reality. To walk it with brothers and sisters as well. God, I pray that you will close the breach, the gap, Lord God, between relationships.